I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse number 12. Now, understand that, you know, we need to put things in its right in their right place. As I mentioned here recently, we've got a big pie. There's a lot of slices of the pie. And we have audience, the audience that we're speaking to, and how we take and parse things down. For the person that is saved, there are some things that you did, okay? Now, don't lose your, you know, just hang on. Don't have a runaway on me. Take a look at what the Word of God says, okay? Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. In John chapter 1, we take a look at here, the apostle writing, telling us about the Lord Jesus, the Word that came into the world. He's the light, okay? He's the illumination of men. He tells us about John the Baptist and he coming to run before. And what was it that John did? He witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do in judgment. And he told that Jesus Christ was the one that men and women needed to look toward for salvation. And he comes down here to this part as he writes. He tells about the rejection of the Lord. And indeed it is that way. Our Lord was rejected by the nation of Israel and by those in darkness. But listen to what it says here in verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is a statement that is there in and of itself. Now, there's clarity after that, that as the child of God, you can take and you begin to learn and understand the working of God. But I tell you what, if you have not received Christ, you are not saved. Because those who are saved have received Christ. And what is it about receiving Christ? You take him. You take everything that he says. You take everything that he has purposed. Everything that he has promised. And you know that it's so. You believe that it's so, which we're going to take a look at. And you rest in it. Our Lord, understand this. Our Lord is the only one that has ever told the truth. And for sinners to be saved, they need to receive what the Lord has given. Have you? Have you received that? Do you rest in that? Do you trust in him about it? Do you believe that when the Lord says that you're a sinner on your way to hell, do you receive that or do you resist that? In and of ourselves, that's our condition. We saw that. We were lost. We were undone. But those that are saved indeed have received Christ. What Christ says goes. That's what I need to follow. I have been convinced of that from the Lord. How is it that we receive Christ? Well, as it mentions earlier in this chapter, there's a message that came to us from the Lord. There's a ministry that came to us from the Lord. And so understand that. This is in no way a position of self-salvation. Remember, salvation's of the Lord. But sinners are called to receive Christ. You reject Christ? There are those that reject the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. And you know what? Those that are saved receive that. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Let's go on. Let's take a look. Again, this is very elementary. That's the context of how we want to consider it. We're going to go on to a fuller understanding in the scriptures. But here, what did the sinner do? Those that are saved, it tells us here in Acts chapter 17, let's take a look here. In Acts chapter 17, as the apostle is here on Mars Hill, there in Athens, here's the command from God. And the times of this ignorance, making God as something tangible, like a man, as he tells us in Romans number chapter 1, or like an animal, making a god of gold and of silver, he mentions in the previous verse. The times of this ignorance God winked at. And that winking is talking about, not in the context that you and I use wink, as I might flirt with my dear wife. Okay? Or as with children, you know, we'll wink at them. It's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the quivering eye of God. The quivering eye of God, ready to take judgment and mete out judgment and wrath upon sin. The Lord is being long-suffering. That's what that winking is talking about. The times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know what? If you and I are saved, we have repented of our sins before God. That's what we're called to do, to repent. To, as it tells us in Romans, to become guilty before God. I'm guilty with no, again, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No excuse that I can claim, a reason why I've sinned against God that's justified. No, I'm guilty. And you and I are guilty. Though the one that has been saved, the one that is saved, has repented of their sins. He says, that's the command, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We see in this passage, it's very interesting, how it is the reaction. Look at this in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and he talks about that also, he tells in verse 31 that he's appointed a day that he's going to judge. This judgment is always a part of that for sin. That's the reason there needs to be repentance. He's given a sure assurance to all men, verse 31, there in the end, and that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the judge, John chapter 5. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's a reaction to the good message, the word, the gospel of our Lord. Others said, we want to hear about this some more. And then what's it say here? And so Paul departed from among them. Third reaction, verse number 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. That's it. This Jesus, of all these gods that we've inherited from the Greeks, these Romans said, or maybe they would be there from other nations, or they're there in Athens, but it's the day of the Roman Empire. They said, of all these gods that we've been told about all of our lives, this unknown God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, whose son is Jesus Christ, he's the one. They believed. They believed. So repentance is something that the child of God, the one that is saved, has done. And then we come to Romans chapter 10. And here a way that the Lord has helped me to understand how to convey. We live in a day where Romans chapter 10 has just been abused. It has been abused. There are those that have taken up Romans chapter 10 and made it an incantation unto salvation. There is no incantation unto salvation. But there's the fact here of the working of the Lord and how the Lord works amongst men. Someone is not going to be saved by taking them and running them through this passage and getting them to repeat the passage and then we affirm. You know, we can't affirm a salvation for anybody. The only one that we can affirm salvation for is ourselves, because we're there and the Lord is there and we know that the Lord has saved our souls. We have believed, we have repented, we have trusted in him as the command has come. But this passage does tell us the operation of God and how he deals with mankind and where we are. Our Lord has deals with mankind in the way that he's created us. And it's not robotic. It is a mystery how the Lord does work. And we see here in this that we'll take a look at now and take a look in other times also. But what does it say here in this? Let's take it and back up here. Just for the sake of review, Romans chapter 10, he desires that his brethren be saved, the nation of Israel. They've got a zeal, as men do, but not according to knowledge, the truth of God, and the way God says that things are. He said they're ignorant of the necessity that they need God's righteousness, verse number 3. They go about to establish their own righteousness. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, and we'll touch on that in a bit. He says Moses describeth, verse 5, the righteousness which is above the law, that if you live in the law and do the law, you've got to live by them. It means you've got to be perfect in it, and we've always got the past where we failed. We can never back up. But the righteousness that is of faith, verse number 6, speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, what can you do? Now see, I'm using that word do, what the believer, what the child of God has done. But understand that we're not talking doing works, as the Catholicism purports, as other sects or religions or denominations so-called that are closer in time to our time here, some that have started in the 1800s and such as that. They believe that we can do something, works, to appease God and to make God love us, make God save us. Men are not saved by works. There's no work that you and I have. Isaiah makes it very clear that our best, on the best day ever, and the best that we would ever do is like a filthy rag before the Lord. So in verse number 6 and verse number 7, don't think what you can do, because that is not of faith. Verse number 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. There's that message coming from God again, by his child, by his witness, by his minister. That word that has come to us and told us the truth, as Paul did there on Mars Hill. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a message we give to sinners. And you know what? This word is not laid in here with a little asterisk by it that we know it says it, but it's not really true. There's something that trumps it. That's not the case. This word is true. This word is true. There's no word of God. The word of God that's over there and other places that we read, nothing trumps that. Nothing trumps this. And this is the message, this is the foundational thing that we are to preach and teach to sinners. It's the place that where we were. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead for you. Not historically. It's not about a historical faith. Always remember, in the parable of the different types of soil, there's a hard-packed road where Satan runs off with the word. There are two that believe in vain. You take a look at Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostle says, he said, I received it. I've preached it unto you. You've believed it. You stand in it. And you've been saved by it, unless you have believed in vain. There is a believing in vain and emptiness. Those two that were on the rocky soil and on the weedy soil, they believed, one with joy and anon received it. But when persecution came because of the word, said, nah, I wasn't signing up for that. John chapter 8, the Lord deals with the people there that it says very plainly that they believed. And he said, oh, okay. He said, well, if you follow my word, it'll show that you're my disciples indeed. He said, you'll know the truth by getting into my word, and the truth will set you free. We've never been in bondage to anybody. They were offended by that statement. You know what? The child of God says, yes, Lord. Says, yes, Lord, to everything that the Lord gives. And you know what? As we learn and as we grow, well, there indeed, we might be resistant to things, but as the word of God begins to work on us and shows us the truth, the child of God will receive the truth of God's word about the things that he gives us to grow in. And so it tells us here that we have believed. We've received the Lord Jesus and all that he is and all that he says. We've repented of our sins before the Lord, and we've believed in our heart indeed that Christ is the only help and the only hope that we have. True? Is a sinner saved any other way? No. Sinners are not saved apart from receiving Christ. Sinners are not saved apart from repentance of their sins before God. And sinners are not saved other than only faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came for them. Not historically. Not believing that Jesus came. Not believing that God is. Not believing that God is the creator. But I believe this sinner has been saved by the Lord Jesus, but I believe that he came and did those things for me because I need them. If you're here and saved, you believe the same thing. There's no caveat. There's no little esoteric thing that you reserve to know. You submit all and fully to Christ in every way. So we believe. We believe in our heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead for you, thou shalt be saved. And he goes on to tell about this operation, which is a subject to expound upon for another time. But we do want to touch here on one point. Let's read on from this point here. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded or confused. Okay? Won't be caused to blush. But Christ is the answer. For there's no difference between all men, the Jews and the Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yay. When the Lord saved you, did you believe that you could climb up on some ladder or some rope and deliver yourself? No. The sinner has brought to receive Christ, knowing and understanding that all that he has done, repented of their sins, and believed and trusted and put their rest and trust on him, in him, have called upon him to work the thing that we cannot work ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. I didn't save me. The Lord saved me. But I tell you what, by his work and by his power and by his ministry and by his witnesses and by his word, you know what? He brought me to know that I needed him. And he was my only help. And there in 1987 on Laclede Station Road, I called out to the Lord. I needed rescued. I needed rescued. I had no hope or help in and of myself. If you want to take, and I just mentioned this as a note and that, there have been those that have taken certain doctrines in the Scripture that we hold to and know and believe that are true and are thankful for them, and have taken, and I've seen this, I've heard this, and taken works and made faith a work. Well, James chapter 2 makes it very clear that faith is not a work. And works are not faith. Works do come from the believer by their faith in Christ. They really believe what Jesus has said is true and they look to obey him. But faith is not a work. Faith is faith. Faith in Jesus is faith in Jesus. And as you've heard me say, and I believe of a surety that it is true that a life that begins by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that continues on in repentance and faith. Because we still do sin, don't we? We do sin. And when we consider our lives by our new man, the Spirit of God living within, our sin grieves us, does it not? And we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a promise from our Lord that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Praise God for that. Amen. Because we wrestle with that. Things in this body are things of our mind. And so by James chapter 2, we can understand that faith and works are totally two different things. You and I, it tells us in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the power of the Lord, his ministry, his gospel, his working, and believing in him. And so that's the plan and purpose of God. So what did we do? Indeed, we have received Christ, repented before him, and believed and called upon him. Now look what God has done. Let's take a look at this, and I tell you what, this is great. It's wonderful. Praise God for it. And remember, it is always our Lord that's proactive. You and I didn't know of ourselves that we had a problem until the Word of God came to us. See, and don't discount. Some have taken doctrines that are in the Scriptures and doctrines that we love and hold to and believe and discount the ministry. Remember what the first command, the first point of the Great Commission is to spread the gospel and spread the word of God. You know what? We've got a natural tendency to believe that that's weak, that that's powerless, that that really just can't do a whole lot. We can just so easily slide to that. But you know what? We have been given the word to put out.
Because remember, it tells us in Corinthians, by the foolishness of the preaching that word, the Lord saves. Amen?
And so don't ever think that just the giving of the word of God is a powerless, weak, ineffective thing. It is the greatest tool, the greatest. What is the word of God is called again when we consider it in regards to the armor? A sword. A sword is an offensive weapon. A sword is a defensive weapon. And that's what we need to put out. So let us not think that the ministry that we have and the Great Commission first, and that first point to spread the gospel and to sow the seed of the Word of God, is a weak thing. That's what our Lord has called us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's take a look here. Let's take a look here about what God has done. And so this touches upon this, what our Lord has done in visiting us. And the apostle here is encouraging us. And of course, this book written to the Hebrews, and I believe these are Jews that are saved. Remember in Galatia, there was a tendency in the churches to go back to Judaism. And down in Jerusalem at the first church, there was a tendency to go back to what we could control and have a handle on and feel good about. I mean, isn't that return to Judaism what that's all about? Those that are used to keeping ordinances and laws and order and sacrifice and all that are naturally going to be uneasy with faith in Christ, faith in the Lord, faith in this work. See, these people, these Jews that are saved, they're used to having so much that's tangible in their religion, their worship, their practice. And it was right for its day. But again, our Lord came and he fulfilled the gospel on the cross of Calvary and dying there, paying for his people's sins, being buried and then raised from the dead 3 days and three nights later, left them with the word of God, a promise and a commission that he had given them, the keys of the kingdom having been moved from Israel to the church. The people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even have a building to meet in that they belonged to them. They rented it, that upper room. Left them with two ordinances. I'm getting my fingers right. Left them with two ordinances. Baptism for believers and the Lord's Supper to remember his death. And a commission to go forward and tell about him. What did they have tangible? They had the Bible. They had one another. And they had this directive from their Lord. And so it's so easy for them to want to go back to Judaism. We can get a hold of that. We feel comfortable with that. But you know what we need to be comfortable with is what our Lord has given us. So here, he's telling them about willful sin. There's an admonition to draw near in verse number 22, to hold fast the things that we have, our profession of faith in Christ without wavering, consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, verse 24. He talks here about willful sin in these verses, and then he comes down here and says this. Verse 32, he says, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. What the Lord has done is he's illuminated us.
Amen.
He came and visited us and showed us the truth, the great mystery and operation of God that the Lord works in sinners. When the Lord shows the truth about us and about himself. You know, when the Lord shines that light, a sinner's going to see. A sinner's going to see. That's the way he works in us and has designed us. You know, the illumination of the Lord by his design will not work in a cow. They have no soul. They have a spirit about them and a manner of behavior, but we've been made in the image and likeness of God, body, soul, and spirit. And our Lord visits, and you know what? He shines the light of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what a wondrous thing it is, illumination. Illumination. We have this illumination in verse number 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. That's a word that's connected there. See,
our Lord illuminated us and showed us that what he says is true. Brought to the point of not being halted between two opinions. Brought to a point of saying, well, I got to give this up in the world. No, I don't want any part of the way of the world and my own sin. I want Christ. And want his way. Back in John chapter 1, verse number 9, as we look at this about what God, our Lord, has done, maybe this will help us to it be reinforced with us about this verse and this illumination. In John chapter 1, verse number 9, our brother speaking about Jesus, he says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's only by Jesus that a man can be illuminated. And how does that start? You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. Jesus is the only Savior. And he died on the cross of Calvary so that sinners like you can be saved. Repent and believe in his gospel and him. Illumination. We saw the three reactions there on Mars Hill. Some say, it's crazy. Some say, well, maybe another day. Some say, oh yeah, yeah, that is what I need. Our Lord gives light indeed. Romans chapter 3, let's take a look over here. What our Lord has done. Look at this. Look at this that accompanies salvation. How could you and I, how could anyone ever think that we could save ourselves? Salvation's of the Lord. But there are some things that sinners are called to obey, which we've seen. Listen to what the Lord does. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we take a look at verse number 24. By the deeds of the law is no man justified, keeping that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Familiar passage in Romans 3:23. Being justified freely by his grace, his favor, through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord has justified us. Justified us freely. Being justified freely. You don't justify yourself. It's a transaction that the Lord takes care of. And praise God that he does. Not just sins forgiven, but made as if we have never sinned. In Revelation chapter 1, our brother writes here in his introduction and tells plainly what our Lord does, has done for us. This is what our Lord has done. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, and from Jesus, that's what who this epistle is coming from, this book, the book of his revelation, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I've been washed. I didn't wash myself. My Lord washed me. He washed me. Faith in him and the design of the Lord and that of salvation brings these blessed things. In Revelation chapter 21, we see here about a promise about that new heaven and that new earth. It says here in verse 27, last verse of the chapter, and there shall no wise enter into this place, this wondrous place, new heaven, new earth, into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. My Lord has written my name in the Lamb's book of life. And do you know, did I get an express mail on that to know that that was the case? You know how the sinner knows that his name is written in the Lamb's book of life? He has believed. You take a look at all the epistles to the churches, and the beginning of those epistles, it makes it clear when it's talking about the Lord's people and the saving of the Lord's people, they are known in this time and in this life because they believe and trust in Christ. They rest in him. We rest in him indeed. Romans chapter 8, take a look here in verses 14 and 15. Those would be our target verses. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Well, his sons are. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is not the direction our Lord has taken us. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. I've been adopted. Not just saved to be a servant. Not just saved to be a servant over there in the corner of glory land somewhere, but brought to be a son. I didn't do that. I didn't file adoption papers that I might be adopted. You know what? By salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, it comes right along with it. What our Lord has done for us. He's justified us. He's washed us. He's written our name in the book of life. And he has adopted us indeed. I like this. Brother Doug and Sister Patty sing a song. Ephesians chapter 1. Take a look here. We'll start from verse number 3 to read the entire sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. These things begin to open up unto us that we might know the great working of God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, there's that adoption again, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I tell you what, you can't get any closer to the Lord than that. What our Lord has done for us is he's made us his son, and we are accepted right there in his midst by Christ. Right up close to God. Right up there as close as Jesus Christ is. As it said, our elder brother. Who is the only begotten Son of God? Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's beloved. And so are we too. I tell you what, may we live. May we meet the calling that we have been called with. So great salvation. May our Lord help us to understand we are the children, we are the sons of God, and we're accepted in the beloved. It tells us in Hebrews that our Lord expects us to go to his throne, the throne of favor, the throne of mercy, to find those things that we need in the time that we need help. Why? Would you turn your child away if they needed help? Well, I'll tell you what, our Lord is perfect compared to you and me, and he loves us, and he's made us accepted in the beloved. You know what? There are those, and it can be with us, and we know, again, we know how sorry we are. But you know what? That's what we were. That's what we were. We do have this old man yet that we drag along, the body of death that we need to mortify. Let us not live in the past and what we were. Let us live now in what our Lord has done for us, and let us go forward. There are those that agonize about what the Lord saved them from. We need to know what we have been saved from indeed, but you know what? We don't need to live in that. Our Lord is not glorified in that. We need to live in now and what he has made us, what he's called us into, and what he's given us to do. May we live in a way that would be representative of our Lord and not be ashamed to our Lord. Amen? Be a good witness of him, accepted in the beloved by our Lord, what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's dealt with the church about this issue that she has within her. And then he reminds them in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Men that have been behaving like this one in chapter 5, they were boastful and gloating about their supposed liberty that they had and not dealing with him. They were puffed up, he said, in verse number 2 of chapter 5. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Lord, save them out of those things. Our Lord saved us from our sins too. But you are washed. Operate like it. Behave like it. You are washed. You are set apart, sanctified. Behave like it. And notice I don't use the word act. We don't need to put on a show. We need to understand what our Lord has done for us. We are set apart unto Him, a peculiar people. He sanctified us. He's made a difference in us, we that He saved, and those that He will save. May we understand that we have been sanctified, but you are justified, which we've taken a look at, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We take a look in 2 Corinthians as our brother writes to this church again. And I love this passage. They've got a portion of this passage hanging up at the jail, and it's been a blessing to be able to refer to it often. They've got a needlepoint kind of work up there in a frame, and it's true. This is so true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 17. Therefore, because of the things that he's talked about previously, he mentions in verse number 15 that Christ dying for us, we should not live to ourselves, but unto him, right? And he says here in verse number 16, this that I've mentioned in recent times about he didn't really care about what people, what their connection or what their thing is that they are, or their prestige or their wealth or things in the world. He wants to not know men after the flesh, but find out and know about people in their spirit. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. He said, I want to know your spiritual condition. Because that's the most important need that every sinner has, is their spiritual condition. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Passed away is speaking about death, isn't it? Those old things are dead. They're gone. Gone to be remembered no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our Lord has justified us. He's washed us. He's written our names in the book of life. He's adopted us as his sons, accepted in the beloved, set us apart in sanctification unto himself, and he has made us a new creature. We cannot do these things for ourselves. You know what? These are the blessings that come along with the salvation of the Lord. He saves souls. Jonah said it. Salvation's of the Lord. So there's a command unto mankind, and all those that are saved have received, have repented, have believed, have called upon the name of the Lord. But our Lord has done wondrous things for us in so great salvation that he has saved us with. Remember these words, the words repentance, a change of attitude resulting in a change of action about sin. Do you wrangle about your sin, have controversy with yourself about your sin, have claiming to be the child of God? When you sin, does the Lord cause you to know it? And you feel guilt and shame about that, and you repent of it before him, and he cleanses you and washes you. For the child of God, that's the way it's supposed to be. If somebody has the attitude of sneaking around and has this attitude, well, whatever I can get away with God not even looking over the shoulder, the Spirit of God not even looking at what's going on, and they're thinking, you need to evaluate what you have. It could be way out of could be way backslidden, calloused heart, seared with a hot iron. Could be. Maybe not saved. repentance. As I mentioned earlier, a spiritual life that begins by repentance and faith in our Lord is a life that will continue in repentance and faith. This word justification, again, made is just as if we've never sinned. What a wondrous thing that our Lord has done for us. Sanctification, to be set apart by our God. What a wondrous thing. And then His grace, His undeserved, unmerited favor upon us. Remember, He visited us. We didn't petition our Lord to visit us. He visited us and made the truth of His word effectual in us. May the Lord help us in these things. Next time, we'll take a look at what our Lord expects of us as His children. Again, from a foundational standpoint, we'll be taking a look in the Gospels and the New Testament scriptures about these things.